I want to say good morning to everyone. Good to be with you all today. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, you can turn to Philippians, the fourth chapter. You may have noticed on the announcements that Rick had included Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. I didn't ask him to do that. I don't remember if I mentioned to him what I was going to be speaking about today, but he included those verses, and those are the exact verses we're going to be looking at today. So that maybe that just speaks to the fact that these are a couple of verses that really catch your attention as you're reading through the book of Philippians. It shouldn't be a difficult lesson to understand, nothing complex, probably nothing that we've not heard before, but hopefully will be of some benefit to us all. Ken mentioned our regular preacher, Joe Greer, is out of town for a few weeks, so myself and a few other men will be filling in his absence. And just one more note, you might have noticed some extra songs posted to your right, to my right, your left this morning. We'll have a few songs incorporated into the sermon this morning. And just a special thank you to Zach for being willing to add those. Zach actually found out he was going to be leading singing about 10 minutes before he got up here, and he also agreed to lead the songs that I've got incorporated into the lesson. So appreciate Zach and his willingness to always step in those times. Philippians 4, verse 6, which says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And so we're just going to kind of break these verses down a little bit and try to make some points of observation. Be anxious for nothing. Some of you may be looking at a King James Version, or as you read through this book this week, might have read from the King James Version. And it says, "Be careful for nothing." I looked up the Greek word that's used here, and that is, I don't know exactly the pronunciation. I'm going to try marimneo. And that is translated to be anxious about, care, or take thought. The same word is reportedly used about 24 times in the rest of the New Testament, and most often by Jesus. And it's usually translated as worry. You might already think of some statements of Jesus where the word worry was used. Matthew 6:25 maybe is one of the first ones that come to mind. It says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Another example is Matthew 10:19, where Jesus was talking to his disciples, trying to prepare them for the work that they would one day do in the gospel. And he says, "But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you should speak." And just one more occasion to note, Jesus was at the home of Mary and Martha. And you may recall that Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to his teaching, but Martha was concerned about the fact that Mary wasn't helping her with the serving duties. And at that point, Jesus says to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." So back to Philippians, when Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing," the overall message, which is just as applicable to us today as it was to them, is don't be concerned about the things of this life. Don't have a lot of anxiousness or care about the things to get caught up with in the world. And that's often something that's hard for us to do. It is evident as you read through the book of Philippians, that Paul does care deeply for this group of saints that he's writing to. And the book of Philippians is overall one of encouragement. And as you read through, there are some things that I picked up on, you might think of others, that Paul alludes to that maybe add some weight behind the statement, be anxious for nothing. What I'm getting at is that there seem to have been a few things that had caused this group of Christians some worry. So let's look at a couple of those. First, you might note as you read through that Paul's writing to them from prison. And this may be the occasion when Paul is in Rome awaiting his appeal to Caesar. It's not 100% clear on that. But that could be the case. And so possibly they would have been very concerned how that was going to turn out. And that's mentioned in Philippians 1, 12, and 13. Paul mentions his bonds that he's in. But it seems they were concerned enough to have sent someone from among their own group to him, Epaphroditus. And this is mentioned in the second chapter. And this man, who was very dear to the Philippians, had fallen very ill, nearly to the point of death, as it mentions. And the word had gotten back to them that he was extremely ill. So they were also very concerned about this man also. But he had recovered. And again, this is another point that's not 100% clear, but it's possible that Paul was even sending this letter back to the Philippians by way of this man, Epaphroditus, who had recovered. And giving them some comfort and indication that this man was okay. And third, they may have been in the midst of some type of suffering or persecution, because Paul mentions in the first chapter, verse 29, that it was given to them to suffer for his sake, and that is for the sake of Christ. So these things, to me, added a little bit of context to the phrase, be anxious for nothing. And, certainly they were right to be concerned about Paul and Epaphroditus and to even have some concern about their own tribulations that they might be going through. We're bound to feel some worry and anxiety as we go through this life about different things. But Paul is rather saying to them to remember what's most important, and that is that they continue on in their faith. And with that, Paul gives them the answer to worry and anxiety. He doesn't just say to them, stop worrying. If you've ever been around someone who's in a state of anxiety or worry and you just tell them stop worrying, that doesn't help them at all. It doesn't present a solution. But Paul adds to this statement a solution, a way to stop worrying. And he says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is a practical solution. I like practical solutions. So Paul encourages them not to worry. This statement is similar to 1 Thessalonians 5:16, where he's writing to another church there in Thessalonica. And he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So the question for us that perhaps we can find out of this verse is, how are we doing with that in our lives? Do we pray as we should? And Paul tells them in everything to pray. Is that what we find that we're doing in our everyday lives? So with that, do we think to pray?
You left your room this morning, did you? Don't forget to pray. When your heart was filled with anger, did you think to pray? Did you plead for grace, my brother, that you might forgive another who had crossed your way? Oh, how praying rests so weary. Prayer will change a night to day. Don't forget to pray. When sore trials came upon you, did you think to pray? When your soul was bowed in sorrow, so when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray.
Going back to our passage, the next thing that we want to focus on is this phrase, with thanksgiving. This is a common theme in Paul's writings to the different churches, and what he's saying here is that thankfulness should be a part of our prayers to God. In Colossians 3:17, Paul says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him." And also in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, he also says, in the beginning in verse 17, and we'll read through 20, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And this is a point when we often, you know, stop and we tend to emphasize verse 19 there when we're thinking about the things that we do in worship and singing and music and those sort of things. But I want to emphasize verse 20 today, where he goes on and says, "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." And just maybe a side note here, and we'll maybe come back to this later, is that it's good and right that we pray and give thanks to God the Father, but we do it in the name of Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is that Jesus is the mediator between us and the Father, our go-between, our high priest, as the book of Hebrews says. That's chapter 4, verse 14. And if you haven't been in our auditorium class recently, I invite you to take part in that because we're going through the book of Hebrews, and we're getting into that idea that Jesus is our high priest, a more perfect high priest than they ever had under the old law. And there's definitely a lot to understand about Jesus and our relationship to the Father by studying these things. Well, continuing on, there were several instances of different prayers in the Bible where thankfulness or thanksgiving was a part of that. And I want to focus on some of the ones of Jesus. There were some of those prayers, many were started with a simple phrase by Jesus, such as, "Father, I thank thee." And there were other prayers where it was just simply referenced that he gave thanks. And Matthew chapter 15 is one occasion. This is a time when Jesus is about to perform a miracle, and he feeds 4,000 people with 7 loaves and a few fish. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 32. "Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, 'I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way.' Then his disciples said to him, 'Where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude?' Jesus said to them, 'How many loaves do you have?' And they said, 7 and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left." Point I want to make in this, and I'm not sure I'd ever connected this before or thought about it, was that obviously Jesus performs a great miracle here. And he feeds a great multitude of people. And it would have been completely right and good if that multitude of people had fallen down and worshiped Jesus at that moment. Jesus was God on earth. He was deity. He would have been deserving of that. Yet before they ate, Jesus, again, God in the flesh, gives thanks to the Father. Jesus performs the miracle, but he gives thanks to the Father for the food that they're about to eat. So what should that tell us about our attitude towards God? How much more thankful should we be? Jesus was not someone who had ever sinned. He was not lost in sin, but we have all been there. And God didn't have to offer salvation to mankind, but he did. John chapter 3 is one of the most quoted texts in the Bible. And in John 3 verse 14, it says, "And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." He's talking in this case about being crucified and killed. "That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And so just as Jesus was thankful to the Father in all things, we should even more so be thankful and express that in our prayers. So let's sing a song right now about that expresses thankfulness to the Lord.
No, for the beauty of the earth, for the glory of the skies, for the love from our birth, over and above.
The next thing on the list here, or the next section of scriptures, will be this phrase, "Let your requests be made known to God." Let your requests be made known to God. And we're actually going to focus on that, but it's going to be this evening when we focus on that. There are a number of prayers and requests made in the scriptures that we can focus on and think about. But we're, like I said, we're going to look at that tonight. Keep in mind that any list that we could make of what to pray about would be incomplete, because Paul says here that we should pray about everything. So we're actually going to move on and focus on the peace of God. As we pray and grow in our faith and trust in God, we can have the peace of God. There might be no better example of this in the scriptures than Jesus on the night that he was betrayed. Matthew 26:29 tells us about that event. It says in verse 29, "He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" And we're told he did this three times. By praying this way, I believe Jesus came to a point where he had peace about the crucifixion and the persecution that he was about to undergo. And we can have a peace like that, even in the face of death or persecution, knowing that we have committed those things to God. One of the commentaries I looked at, the Barnes commentary, phrased it this way, and I thought it was good, so I thought I would share it with you. "The peace referred to is that which is felt when we have no anxious care about the supply of our needs, and when we go confidently and commit everything into the hands of God." And then he quotes from the book of Isaiah. It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." That's Isaiah 26, verse 3. Has our prayer life and our confidence in God brought us to this kind of peace? Let's sing our next song.
O ye Prince of Peace, control my will in this struggling heart. Be still in my face, I know.
The one last section that we're going to focus on as we reach the end of discussing our thoughts today, and that is the phrase, through Christ Jesus. All blessings we receive come from the Father, and they come to us through Christ Jesus. As we mentioned before, Jesus is our high priest, who is our advocate before the Father. Hebrews 4:14 through 16 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." If we're apart from Christ, then we have no high priest before the Father. No one to take our requests to God for us. No mercy, because we've not been cleansed of our sins, and we cannot truly have the peace of God in our lives. And in fact, we do, if we're in that state, we have reason to be concerned and anxious about the future. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So there's only one way to salvation. There's many ways people try to get there, but there's actually only one, and that is through Christ Jesus. Spiritual blessings are only found in Him. I want to thank you for your attention today. In a minute, we're going to sing an invitation song, and that is going to be number 335, "Live for Jesus." It may be that someone here is not in Christ this moment and wishes to make that right. We can only be in Christ through obedience to His word. And if you're here today and you know that that's the case for you, we encourage you to make it right, to obey the gospel, to confess Jesus as Lord, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Or you may be here and you have a need that you wish to bring before the congregation. If that's the case, then the invitation is offered now as we stand and sing.